Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
So, again, we'd like to thank our television audience for your prayers, your help, your letters. It just makes our day. All right, we're introducing the little book of James, and it has been such a controversy, I suppose, through the ages, because, of course, it is so legalistic. And remember that there is nothing in the book of James that even speaks of the body of Christ, nothing of the power of the resurrection. It's Jewish. And that's kind of hard for people to swallow. And so this is what we're attempting to show. Why are these little letters written? And what's their purpose? And as Luther reminded me that I haven't done it enough in the past, always remember who wrote it, to whom was it written, why was it written, and so forth. But this is a good example of showing that this little book, as you've seen in our previous programs, the first verse of chapter 1 of James says, to the 12 tribes. So we know it's written to Jews. Peter opens his little epistle to those scattered, which meant that he too was writing to the Jews of the dispersion. So now what we've been doing in the last two programs, in case you're just catching us for the first time in this series, is to show that everything all the way from the covenant made with Abraham and the establishment of the nation of Israel is to bring us up to the place where Israel would be ready for their promised king and his kingdom. And as soon as that was established, then Israel could evangelize the nations. Now, I haven't got time to go and repeat all these things all the time, but remember Zechariah said, and then shall 10 men take a hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, and they will say, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Well, now that's so obvious then that it has to be a scenario where the unbelieving Gentiles are following the Jews to be introduced to their Messiah, their King, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. All right, now in the last moments of our last program, we jumped on up into Christ's earthly ministry, and we showed then from chapter 9, verse 35, that he went about all the cities of the nation of Israel, going into their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the word gospel, you know it as well as I do, means the good news. So the whole thrust of Christ's 3 years of earthly ministry was to proclaim to the nation of Israel the good news that the king was now in their midst, and he's offering the opportunity to have the kingdom. And if he would have the kingdom, then Israel could become the evangelists and bring in the Gentile world. But what was Israel's problem? Unbelief, as always before. And so in unbelief, they didn't recognize him as the king. And instead, they said, crucify him. Away with such a fellow. And one of them said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know all those statements. And so they crucified him. All right, now you have to realize then that my timeline is wrong again, isn't it? Now I got to redraw my timeline. They're almost bringing me to an argument here. according to my timeline that I've had on the board, and I better put it back up because every day I have somebody call and they say, I just caught your program for the first time. Well, you see, if I move on not using the timeline, then somebody that catches this the next time won't have the foggiest notion of what I'm talking about. And so I think that I'm probably recognized in my program material with the timeline, so we're going to stay with it, that after Abraham's call to come out from among the pagan city of Ur, and he gets the promises that brought about the nation of Israel, or the people that we know as the Jew. And for the most part, for those 2,000 years from Abram until Christ's first coming, it was Jew only. Now, granted, there's always the exceptions, but everything written in the Old Testament concerning prophecy was concerning the nation of Israel. And as we've been seeing now in the last two programs, that they were to be a nation of priests, and that they were to be a light to the Gentiles, and that one day their Messiah would come and he would be their king. But the scriptures also foretold his death, burial, and resurrection, and that he would ascend back to the Father's right hand. That's Psalms 110, verse 1. And then, after an undetermined period of time in here, then would come what Psalms 2. Now, maybe that's a good place to go. Turn back to Psalms 2 while I finish my timeline. And this is called in Psalms the wrath and vexation. Daniel chapter 9 gives us the time frame of 7 years. That's where we get the 7 years of tribulation. And then after the wrath and vexation, Christ was to return and set up the kingdom. Now, I haven't done that before this afternoon. Maybe I'm remiss. I should have. If you were to take Romans through Philemon out of your New Testament, if you were to take out the letters of Paul, this is what you would have left. If it weren't for Paul, this is the only thing I could teach. This is the Old Testament program. Most of you now know that. And out of that Old Testament prophecies, we have the four Gospels. We have Peter and the 11 preaching in the early chapters of Acts. And they are pleading with Israel because of the wrath to come. And out of that wrath to come would be the return of Christ and the set of his kingdom, which, as I pointed out in the last program, when you take these 10 or 20 years, that's the last days of Scripture. All right, now then, you got Psalm chapter 2, right? And give me a minute and I'll find it. Psalms chapter 2, where he says, why do the heathen, the non-Jew people, the Gentiles, why do they rage? And why do the people, Israel, imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, that is of Israel, the religious rulers, take counsel together. In other words, Jew and Gentile connive together to reject the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. All right, verse 3. Together, they say, let us break their bands asunder, that is, God's rule and control. And let us cast away their cords from us. Now, you see, the pronoun there, I always point out, refers to the triune God. Now look at verse 4. Man's foolishness in rejecting the anointed one causes the Lord to have a laugh of derision. Now verse 5. Then, time work, after they've rejected, they've crucified the Messiah, and the Lord literally laughs at the foolishness of men not wanting him as their king. Then the next event on God's prophetic calendar is he will speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now, I'm going to take this slow because I've read several commentaries in the last year or two where they say everything about Psalms 2 except this. I haven't read a one that shows that this is a prophetic outline of history. But it is. The Messiah would come and he'd be rejected by Jew and Gentile together. And shortly after his rejection would come the wrath and vexation, or what Daniel calls the 70th week, or what we now call the tribulation. Then, the next verse in Psalms 2 is verse 6. Yet, in spite of everything that has happened, God's program moves on, and what's the next event? Yet have I set my king on the holy hill of Zion. So according to Psalms 2 and according to all the prophecies of the Old Testament, what is to follow the 7 years of wrath and vexation? The king. Yet have I set my king on the holy hill of Zion. And so according to all the Old Testament prophecies, after Israel has had the Messiah, his 3 years of earthly ministry, his preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, then was to come the tribulation, and then the second coming, and then the kingdom. Now, with Paul's letters out of the picture, this would be so easy to understand, that all of it would just come right down the pipe, and in a matter, like I said, the other program, with this 3 years, and probably 6 or 7 in here for a total of 10, another 7 in here, so somewhere around 15 or 20 years from first coming to his earthly ministry until his return to set the kingdom would just be a few years. So these were the last days. I don't think you have any trouble seeing that. All right, now then, if that is the case, then let's move on out of Matthew, where we have the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. No, let's stop in chapter 16 briefly, because the good news of the kingdom was actually completely centered on one great fact that they had to believe. And that was, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is he? Well, you see, the whole purpose of those 3 years of ministry and miracle after miracle after miracle was to prove to the nation of Israel that he was that promised Messiah. That was the purpose. To validate who he was. All right, now then, Peter and 10 of the other 11 recognize that. Now you pick that up in Matthew 16. This is Peter's profession of faith, or the fact that he was believing the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the King of Israel. All right, got it? Matthew 16, drop in at verse 13. Been a long time since we've reviewed some of this, so I guess it's about time, because we've got a host of new listeners who have probably missed all of this in the past. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, the 12, and he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In other words, fellows, who do the rank and file of Israel really think I am? Now look at their answer. After 3 years, this is at the end of his ministry. From here they go up to Jerusalem and the crucifixion. And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some that you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Isn't that something? Israel's unbelief that after 3 years of miracle after miracle after... Now, you've got to remember, we've only got just a little tip of the iceberg recorded in Scripture. Just the tip of the iceberg. Because what's the last verse of the Gospel of John say? And many other works did he do, which if were written, the world couldn't hold the books. Well, I'm sure that's a play on words, but nevertheless, the whole impress is that his miracle working was far beyond what's recorded in the Gospels. And yet, they could not believe who he was, except a few. All right, now look what Peter says. Verse 50. So he said unto them, "Whom do you say that I am? Are you going to tell me you think I'm John the Baptist? Are you going to tell me I'm Jeremiah? Who am I?" Now, here comes Peter's profession of faith. This is the basis of Peter's salvation, or all the other Jews that believed in his messiahship or believed the gospel of the kingdom. This was the root of it. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." Period. Now let me read it the way most people think it should be read. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for me, who rose from the dead, and I have repented and have been baptized. No, doesn't say that. All Peter believed was that Jesus was the Christ. Not a word about his crucifixion. Not a word about his death and resurrection. And it wasn't required of them. All they were to believe was, who am I? You're the Christ. And Jesus was satisfied. In fact, he commends him in the next verse. And he says, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So he had it right. All right, now then let's flip out of the Gospels and let's come past the crucifixion, of course, which had to happen. It was prophesied. And then when you come to Acts, and Peter now is preaching on the day of Pentecost, again, nothing has changed. It's just an extension of all these Old Testament prophecies, except now they have fulfilled the rejection and Christ's resurrection and the ascension. But other than that, everything is still based on the Old Testament promises that God the Son is going to be the King of Israel. And he's going to rule from Mount Zion. All right, so now let's slip into Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. God the Son has gone back to heaven. God the Spirit has come down, has manifested himself. But now look what Peter says. Drop in at verse 22. Now this is just, again, just a skimming. I'm not hitting half the details. But here we are on the day of Pentecost. The Jews gathered from every nation under heaven for these feast days. The temple is still operating, remember. Verse 22. And Peter says, ye men of Israel. How many Gentiles in there? Not a one. Not a one. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs for 3 years, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, speaking of the Messiah, being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. God wasn't taken by surprise when they rejected him. This was all in the blueprint. And so by the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain or killed. Now verse 24. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Any reference to Israel's salvation yet? No. It's not a tie to his death, burial, and resurrection. So now Peter is going to go back into the Psalms, back into prophecy, to show that all the way back here, from David especially, 1,000 years B.C., David prophesied, without understanding, of course, what he was writing, but David prophesied that the Messiah would be put to death, he would be buried, death couldn't hold him, he'd be raised from the dead. And then Psalms 110:1 shows so graphically that he would ascend back to the Father's right hand. You all know Psalms 110:1, I hope, where the Lord said unto my Lord, come sit at my right hand until, time word, I make your enemies your footstool. Well, when will that be? The end of the tribulation, when God will have destroyed the enemy. And then he will set up his kingdom. All right, so Peter now is showing from the Psalms that everything that has just happened in these last few weeks was fulfillment of prophecy. Not a word about being a salvation for the nation of Israel. All right, now then you come on down to verse 32. This Jesus, who has been crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended back to the glory, this Jesus God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, goodness sake, just be logical. Just be logical. If Jesus and the 12, on top of everything that the prophets had been writing, is talking about a kingship and a kingdom, And now all of a sudden the nation has recognized that he's been put to death. In order for that king and that kingdom to still be fulfilled, logic tells us what had to happen to the one they killed. Well, he had to be brought back to life. Else how could he fulfill the prophecies? And this is what Peter is proving. Yes, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. The kingdom is still valid. It's still a valid promise. All right, now with that thought in mind, read on. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. I just quoted the verse from Psalms 110:1. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear, the evidence of the Holy Spirit coming down. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now he's quoting Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until. Now every Jew knew that that was a time word. That after he had sat at the Father's right hand for a given period of time, he would yet be returning to set up the kingdom. But according to the Old Testament timeline, how long would it be? Just a few years. Just a few years, and he'd be coming right back and establishing the kingdom. Now remember, I'm taking Paul out of the picture for all this. Now read on. Until I make thy foes thy footstool, verse 36. Therefore. Now whenever you see a therefore, what do? Well, you realize what's it there for. Because of everything he has just said. That yes, you killed the Messiah, but God raised him from the dead. He's up there at the Father's right hand waiting for the day when he will defeat his enemies and he'll return, and you're yet going to have the kingdom. That's Peter's message. But in order for Israel to enjoy the Messiah and his kingdom, what did they have to do with the spiritual side? Next verse. Repent. Well, now, of what? Having killed and rejected their Messiah. That's obvious. It was a horrible national sin for Israel to have rejected their promised Messiah. So what did they have to do? They had to repent of it. And that's the message. Repent. See? Repent, therefore. In verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Well, this was a national thing concerning Israel, that they were to repent of having crucified the Messiah, who was now alive and well at the Father's right hand, waiting for the day when he could yet return and give the nation of Israel her king. All right, so the admonition for the Jew of Peter's Pentecostal audience was repent and be baptized. But now wait a minute. Who was the first one that preached that to Israel? John the Baptist. Same thing. The only thing then that they had to repent of was their national sins of the typical sins of the flesh. Adultery and greed and the various other sins that the law forbade and Israel was guilty. They were to repent of all that and get right spiritually so that they could have the king and the kingdom. But they also had to bring about the fulfillment of prophecy, so they rejected him. Christ was crucified. But now God still comes back and he's offering the nation a second opportunity of repentance. Repent, Peter says. Now, of course, the major sin is having crucified their Messiah. So he says, repent. And just like John the Baptist, show that repentance with water baptism. No doubt about it. This is water baptism. And then they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we know that many of them did. All right, now then you slip over into chapter 3. And if you think I'm pulling your leg when I say that Israel was still being promised the prospect of Christ immediately coming back, that is, after the tribulation, or a matter of 7, 8, 9 years, and set up his kingdom, then you can't read chapter 3. because it's plain as day. Acts chapter 3. You come down to verse 12. And again, I've got to do this quickly. These half hours get away from me when I get on something like this. I know they do. Okay, chapter 3, verse 12. They have just healed the lame man, much like they did in Christ's earthly ministry. Nothing has all changed, or nothing all that much has changed. And they're still performing these kind of miracles, and the Jews are still confounded. So verse 12, so when Peter saw it, the healing of the lame man's wondering, he answered the people, ye men of Israel. How many Gentiles? Not a one. Ye men of Israel, why marvel at this? Or why look earnestly on us as though by our power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. See how Jewish this is? There's no Gentiles in here. He hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. When he was determined letting go, you denied the Holy One and the Just One, desired a murderer. Verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life. Now look at the last half of verse 15. Even though Israel killed him, what did God do? Raised him up again. Israel isn't going to stop God's program. And so whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Any hint of salvation on that? Not a word. There's no salvation attached to that death, burial, and resurrection. It's just a fact for Israel to understand that even though they killed their king, God raised him from the dead, and he is still able to be their king. All right, now I got to move on quickly to verse 19 and 20. Repent, therefore, again of having killed their Messiah, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing. What would that be? The kingdom. And he, verse 20, God would send Jesus Christ. Well, for what purpose? To be the king. See how simple all that is?
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.